Amen. Boy, after that worship and that prophetic encouragement from Pastor Joseph, if you can't preach, there's not much preach in you. Something both the worship team and Pastor Joseph emphasized was your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And the Lord led me at our early service just to stop and have a testimony time. There's a number of testimonies. Such a blessing. And I shared Judy's testimony, just a short one that I feel like the Lord wants me to bring here too, about your labor in the Lord is not in vain. When Judy was a little girl, about 12 years old, and so that was like 38 years ago, I think, something like that. Because you're 50 now, is that right? Okay. So Judy, I think, was born in the cradle looking up at Jesus. I've never known anyone who has loved Jesus from infancy practically. But she didn't know Jesus as her Savior for some years. She was on a school bus when she's 12 years old. By the way, she is... Really, I'm not just being, you know, getting ready for Valentine's Day, but Judy is the best person I've ever known. I've concluded that years ago, when you know her deeply, and the sweetest Christian. And everywhere we've served, people have loved Judy and tolerated me, and so it's worked out okay. Touched so many lives in children's ministry, women's ministry, mission trips, being my wife, and in so many ways. And so she was 12 years old before all that started, and she was on the school bus, and hers was the last stop. She was the last child let off of the school bus. And so they had a fairly new bus driver, and as the bus driver, and in the last, I don't know, a couple children or whenever. Anyway, he stopped the bus, and he proclaimed the gospel to them, and gave the plan of salvation, and asked if any child wanted to receive Christ as their Savior, they just let him know before they got off the bus. And so it came to Judy's stop, and she walked down to the front, and she said, "I'd like to receive Jesus as my Savior." And she was saved. The last time she saw that bus driver, because he was fired because of doing that. That's all he knew of Judy. But now, by now, he's probably going on to be with the Lord. I don't know his name. You probably don't know his name. No. He didn't know that little moment of telling his story and of being bold enough to share the gospel with a handful of children would impact hundreds of lives for all of these decades now. And part of why she is a blessing to you and me is because of that one person who took that one 10 minutes and never thought about it again. And when I know some of you enough that when many of you go on to be with the Lord, you're going to over and over again say, "Whoa, I had no idea. I did this little thing and God used it," because that's our mighty God. And just know, I want to echo Pastor Joseph's prophetic word. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You don't know already the lives that you have touched. As you teach Sunday school, serve in the kitchen, do all the things that you do, there are lives that are being touched. And I just encourage you. I wish I could go to every person here and encourage you in this way. But your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so it makes you kind of want to labor in the Lord. Huh? Amen. Right. Now, and so that's kind of how we want to live our lives for Christ. And we talk a lot at New Life about how to live for Christ, how to live for God, and rightly so. We listen to sermons about it. We discuss it in life groups. We read books about it, read podcasts about it. We discuss it with our friends, how to live better for Christ. And rightly so, because it's important. And most of us, if we were to have a discussion about this individually, would admit that we want to live for Christ better than we are living for Christ. Would you agree with that? I think most of you would. And not only that, and one of the reasons for that is because most of us want to live for God more than we know how to live for God. And that's what I want to talk about. And we talk about that so much, as I say, but there is one key that Jesus shared about living for God, and it is like the secret key that opens the lock. And if you discover this key to living for God, it will make the rest of it so much easier. And the other things are still important, but if you don't discover this key, the Christian life will be a struggle from beginning to end and not very satisfying. And the secret is in the story of Martha and Mary from Luke 10. Martha and Mary were sisters, and they were close, some of the closest personal friends of Jesus, as well as his supporters. But they were very different in the ways that they served God and tried to live for him. One day, Jesus came through their village of Bethany, and as was his custom, he stopped at their house for dinner. And he must have been in a bad cell area on the way in, because he didn't text her, and so she had no notice. So she flew into action. As Jesus got settled in the living room, and already some folks who had seen him come in to town began gathering there to hear the word of God, and his disciples were around him, the living room began to fill up. She flew into action, checking the pantry, getting the best china out, planning the menu, rolling up her sleeves and starting the cooking. And as she was barking orders to the servants and wiping the sweat from her face with her apron again and again, she realized her crew was one short. Her sister Mary, her little sister Mary. And so she swept into the living room, and there was the floor pretty much full of the people who were sitting there around Jesus. And in the middle of them, right touching Jesus' feet, looking straight in his face, was Mary. With an unbroken gaze into his eyes, and a glow of joy in her own, and soaking up every word that he said. And that's when Martha broke and interrupted Jesus and said, with a question and a command, "Lord," let's just read it. Luke 10:40, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me." Does that sound familiar? Has anybody else experienced that? It sounds so much like the times we're struggling to live for Jesus and exasperated. And we say, "Lord, this is hard, and I'm tired, and others aren't doing their part. Haven't you noticed? Don't you care? Lord, you have got to do something to make it easier." And I may be the only one who experiences that, but I don't think so. And this morning, the Lord Jesus wants to go through this living room, as we call it, and through the living room where you are watching online or wherever you happen to be. And he wants to cradle our pouty faces in his hands as he did with Martha and say, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. Listen to this. Mary has made the right choice, he said, and it will not be taken from her. The debates and discussions the disciples were having, the scurrying around that Martha was doing, tomorrow those would be gone. But he said, Mary has discovered the thing. It'll never leave her. And as we end this message, we're going to go to a parallel story at the very end of Jesus' ministry and find out she still had it. And Lord Jesus, we just, let's share your word together, Lord, in ways that'll be clear. So, Mary had learned a deep truth that Paul learned later and that he taught us in 2 Corinthians 4:6. That when you get close to Jesus, you can look right into the glory of God in the face of Christ. The glory of God in the face of Christ. And the scriptures tells us that all of us, he's glorious all the time, but all of us have a veil, you know, a gauze veil hanging over our face, and it clouds our vision of him. And that's why he could be in the midst of people and doing miracles and teaching life-giving words from God, and it passed most people completely by. They had this veil over their face. But there were those who had learned the secret of seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ. And that's the secret I want you and me to learn today. And what we find out in Mary's life is that the more she beheld the glory of God, the more she reflected that glory. Do you ever know someone who, when they came into a room, it just seemed like there was a reflection of the glory of God? I don't mean in big things, but just the scripture says we are the fragrance of Christ unto God. We who are believers. And Mary was like that. The more she beheld his glory, the more she reflected that glory. And her living for the glory of God the rest of her life, and at that moment was what thrilled the Lord Jesus. And all three of the synoptic gospels, they're called Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them record Jesus saying this, Mary has made the right choice. And the goal of this message is to help you and to remind me to make that choice. Here's how it's spoken in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like to be transformed into the same image that you see in Jesus from one level of glory to another level of glory? Don't think that is beyond you. Self-satisfaction with your current spiritual state is one of the most difficult obstacles to revival. If you're already good enough with God just the way you are, then no reason to worry about getting better. And I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. I don't want us to be lulled into seeing only the amount of Jesus we now see. I want us to see more of him. So my goal is that we kind of sit around the living room around Jesus and take a few minutes to do what Mary was doing and just gaze at his face, to behold his glories. I believe that we'll learn what animated the disciples who, at the invitation of this itinerant preacher, left all that they had known and owned and began to follow him for 3.5 years into the unknown. And then, when he was taken away from them, they spent the rest of their lives following Jesus and living for him. And John explains it in this way in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. It wasn't just that he had a better teaching or better missionary methods. The Word of God, the message from God that we'd heard from the prophets in the synagogues all of our lives, from the Scriptures, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And that's the animating motivation in my life, and has been for many years, to see the glory of God in all things. I doubt there's a, this may sound mundane to you, but I don't think there's a day that goes by that Judy and I, especially as we're driving, don't talk about God's artistic glory in the skies. And I'm not just talking about the beautiful oranges and reds and yellows of the morning and evening. I'm talking about yesterday, the muted pastel blues and aquas and peaches and tans and grays and silvers and whites. And it just impresses us. We see not just, there's another cloudy sky, but we choose to see and have made it a habit to see the glory of God in all things. And I so want that for all of us. But like the first disciples, we need more than a general notion of Jesus. We need to see his particular glories. And that's what I want to do is, for a few minutes in this section of this message, is to look together at some of his particular glories. The first is the glory of his creation of all things and of his centrality to all things. Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Everything is from God. Everything is sustained by God. And everything is designed for God. Read the same thing about Jesus in Colossians 1:16. "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. All things have been created through him and for him." It couldn't be any clearer that everything exists for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, his desire that we see his glory, reflect his glory to others who might then see it and live for him every day. But his centrality to all things was not operational only in creation, but also, look at the glory of his preservation of all things. The universe that he created, it just didn't pop into existence by itself. It also just doesn't hold itself in existence by itself. According to the Scriptures, I don't know whether you've thought about this before, the universe does not have any self-perpetuating existence. He actively and presently and continuously holds it together by his active will, by acts of his will. The very next verse, Colossians 1:17, goes on to say, "He, Jesus, existed before everything else began, and he holds all creation together." Hebrews 1:3 says it this way, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory, sustaining all things by his powerful word." When I realize that my heart doesn't beat just because he made it to beat. It's not a perpetual motion machine. I take this next breath because Jesus decided I would take it and continues to make my blood absorb oxygen, and the nerve impulses make my pump, my heart, to push that oxygen through my body. Then I want to look at the glory of his provision for all of our needs. Well, that will bless you if you meditate on that. His always perfectly adequate and ample provision for all of our needs. By it, you never have to worry that you won't have enough. You might not have as much as you'd like, but you'll have enough. His unfailable promise is Philippians 4:19, "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now let's look at the glory of his ceaseless watch care and his frequent rescue. Worry is an issue that really bugs some people and really holds them down. Worry. You really don't need to worry in Jesus, because he's watching every move you make and the moves of everything and everyone around you to protect you from 100 calamities a day that you never even notice. Psalm 121:4 says, "He who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep." And when threats do approach you, because he allows them to, he stands with you with the power to rescue. If I visit you in the hospital, you have almost certainly had me read this passage over you from Psalm 34. Here's a short portion of it. "I sought the Lord and he answered me and rescued me from all my fears. This poor man cried." Some of you need to cry to the Lord in the difficulties that you're in. "This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles." Now listen to the way it ends this passage. "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he rescues them." And let's look at the glory of his rightness. I love this one. God is always right. All his desires and judgments and decisions are always perfect and flawless, not only, you know, cosmically, but in your daily life. He has never done anything which any of us or any human being or any angel could stop and say, "Lord, you seem to have forgotten something. This is harder than you think." And he has never come to a place where something doesn't go as some of us like it to, and he says, "You know, if I had to do that over again." God never does that. He is always right. Would you trust him with the thing he's leading you to do? It may not make sense. You want to get some godly counsel on it, all those kind of things, check it with Scripture. But if God is leading you to do a thing, or if he's telling you to stop doing a thing, it's right. And when I contemplate the glory of his rightness, it makes me want to say again and again his two favorite words, "Yes, Lord." And then the glory of his mercy. Some of us get held back because of individual sins, a big one back then, or a period of sin, or a decade of sin, and we think, you know, I'll never be as close to God as I want to be, and he has no reason whatsoever to listen to me. And that's, you know, certainly in a sense that's true. He doesn't have a reason to listen to somebody like me, except that he wants to. He's merciful. You see, he's already seen us take our best, he's seen the human race take its best shot at sin. We nailed him to the cross, and hanging on those flesh-tearing spikes, he looked down at us and said, not what we would say, but, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. And he may want to say that to some of us here in this building, online. Hey, I realize you didn't really know what you're doing. You knew part of what you're doing. You knew it was wrong, but you didn't realize how big a mess it was going to make. And so you may have done some things that have broken your heart, that have broken other people's hearts, that have broken God's heart. But his mercy has already covered all those sins. And will we not recognize this morning the glory of that infinite mercy and receive forgiveness and cleansing he offers? Well, here's my conclusion. Because of the breathtaking beauty and worth and power and greatness of God, because of his glory, that he wants to shine toward me and reflect off of me, here's my conclusion. We need to display and enjoy the glory of God every day. For one thing, that's what we were created for. It's the chief defining characteristics of God's people. No matter what century, no matter what continent, no matter what culture, you are in God's plan for you. He says of you what he said through Isaiah, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory. He says that to you. And if you feel far away from him, that's especially what he says to you. Sons and daughters, come on, no matter how far away you feel, for I have created you for my glory and called you by my name. And I love this one as I was praying about this week. Seeing him in his glory will make us more like him. Our seeking God and seeing him for who he is his primary mechanism for transforming us into who he wants us to be. Knowing about him is not enough. Serving him is not enough to do it. You got to see Jesus. That's why Mary's life was so consistent from the time she first was able to say, oh, I remembered in my life when I was 23 years old, I was raised in the cradle role in a Baptist church. We were the three, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night Baptists, you know, all my growing up period. And I started teaching Sunday school when I was 14 and all of that. But when I was 23 years old, I won't share the testimony now, but I have a revelation of who Jesus was. And it changed everything for me and has ever since then. Jesus is so much more than I had ever dreamed. I felt like he's more than I had ever been taught, but just because the veil was still over my face. Here's how Paul said it in 2 Corinthians, how it works, how beholding his glory is what transforms you into his glory. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. There are steps. The important thing is not that you'd get discouraged and don't take them. Just because you can't take number 7 step. You got to take number 1 from glory to glory. But don't be satisfied with where you are. In 1 John, the scripture says it like this. Speaking of at the end, We can't even imagine what we will be like when Christ returns, and we can't. But we do know, and we can know this. Listen to this. This is something you can know. When he comes, we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. If you have your Bibles open, put circle four. We will be like him for, not because we're going to learn a lot more at that moment, not because we're going to serve a lot more at that moment, but at that moment, whatever amount we've grown from the time we received Christ to, 50 years of serving him and learning of him, and hopefully we've made some progress. Lord, help me to make more. But at that moment, we will be transformed to be like him, and it is because we finally have the veil completely torn away and see him for who he really is. And then we'll say, oh, Lord, if I had only seen that earlier. That will be the trigger for our ultimate transformation. But here and now, seeing his glory on earth and deciding to see it and to seek his face out to see it, that is the intermediate transforming mechanism. And until his glory is vivid in your mind and valued in your heart, you won't make the progress that God wants you to in living for him. If you're following on outline, I'm going to skip the next step because I want to get to our conscious goal should be to glorify God every day in the meantime, as long as it's today. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do on a daily basis, the mundane things you have to do to get from 6 o'clock one morning to 6 o'clock the next morning, whatever you do consciously, here's the deal, do it all, why? For the glory of God. Do you do that? I don't do that very well, but I want to do it better. Now I'm going to give you a little key to that here in just a second. And Jesus expressed it this way in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine. You know what? There's not a little light of mine. I have the light, not of the sun, but of the moon. The moon reflects the glory of the sun. It has no combustion within it. And that can be us. Let your works be seen by men. Let your light shine, that reflected light of the glory of God, before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so here's five things I want to suggest that you need to choose from to do about this message. One is, if you have not done so, then accept Christ as your Savior and begin to live with a vision of him as your reason for living. And you can do that now, just like little Judy did, and has reflected God's glory ever since. The second thing is, you can adopt a new reason for getting up each morning, consciously in the mornings saying, I am here, Lord, to reflect your glory, to enjoy your glory. I'm going to be looking for you in my morning devotions, in the events of the day, in the encounters you bring my way, and I am going to be glorifying you in my daily life. And that brings me to the third thing I want some of you to consider choosing, and that is to upgrade your personal daily devotional life. One of the main reasons that so many of God's people do not have a vibrant daily time that they dedicate to spend with God in personal devotions is not because they don't want to, but that they don't plan to. That may be true of you. And so I'm going to suggest that you decide this week on a time and a place each day to meet God in His Word. And then the fourth thing that I want to suggest you may choose to do is let yourself go a little bit more in worship. Worship is something we don't need to be reserved in. We don't need to hold back in. When you're in the face of Jesus, you're not going to say, well, all right, you know. And so in the Bible, it may surprise some of us to find out, in the Bible, worship, and especially singing in worship, are more often connected to the glory of God than any other single thing. At least four verses, and I bet most of us didn't know that, this, at least four verses tell of Jesus leading in the singing of God's praises. Hebrews 2:12 quotes Jesus as saying this from a prophetic utterance in the Old Testament. And He said, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And the last thing, and we could all decide on this, and that is, decide that you will never, you no longer be satisfied. I think I say in my notes, with a mediocre Christian life. Who knows what that is? But that you will no longer be satisfied with where you are in relation to God. A holy, H-O-L-Y, not W-H-O-L-Y, a holy dissatisfaction in history, a holy dissatisfaction with where you are, where your church is, where your country is always the first step of revival. And a self-satisfaction with those things is always the greatest obstacle to revival. I believe God's told me prophetically that revival will come this year. But He's also said to me that that doesn't mean that you or any other particular person or any particular church will experience it. I think I've mentioned, I've studied revival for many years. And even in the first Great Awakening, second Great Awakening, the Great Prayer Revival of 1857 to 58, the Jesus movement, the Azusa Street, and there were worldwide revivals, 1900 and 1910, not just United States, but as earth-shattering as they were, numerically, most churches were untouched by them, and most church people were untouched by them. I don't want to be put that part of that. I don't want New Life to be that part. Revival will come, but it comes to those who are hungering for Jesus Christ. And I want to be part of that. Okay. I'll close with this, and it's brief. And we're going to have a team in just a minute, as soon as I close, down here to do business with you, to help you do business with God. And I hope you, I'm real serious when I ask for a response. I'd like for you to choose one of those five. And I believe God would like for you to choose one of those five and do them. So this Mary-Martha incident occurred early in Jesus' ministry. As His ministry was coming to a close 7 days before His death, He again found Himself in Bethany eating supper. And as Jesus was reclining at the low tables they had, sitting on the floor, His disciples and others around Him were debating various issues of ministry and strategies for helping the poor and this, that, and the other. And Mary slipped up behind Him. It doesn't indicate Jesus noticed it at first. And she poured a whole bottle of extremely expensive perfumed ointment on His worn and dusty feet. And she unpinned her hair and she began wiping that oil on and around and off of His feet. That's the kind of devotion to Christ that you and I can have. Let others talk about this and others talk about that. We can behold and reflect the glory of God. Two things were the result of that. One is, Jesus took notice. And he commended her with these words. And he spoke them to all those others who were doing other things. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. If you like that kind of commendation from the Lord, so would I. But the other thing is, the fragrance, it says, the fragrance of that perfumed anointing filled the house. And we're told in the scriptures, I may have mentioned earlier, that we are the fragrance of Christ. Have you ever known someone that when they came into the room, they just, it smelled like Christ? I don't know, that's a weird way to say it, but the first one I knew of that was a professor in seminary, and I've told some of you about that another time, but he was definitely a Mary and served God. He was a missions professor, sent missionaries all over the world. But the thing about him was not that he could teach mission theory and technology and strategy, but that when you were with Dr. Gray, you said, Jesus is here. That's where I want to be. Amen. So I recommend to you doing one of these five things to move forward one step in your desire to live for Jesus. And I realize all of these are developments. They can't just happen all at once. They're disciplines, but listen to this. Every discipline starts with a decision, and this morning could be to decide. The morning you decide to take that first step toward Jesus in salvation, or the next step toward Jesus in intimacy with Him. And so, would some of you elders in the prayer team come up here and I'm going to be the first one that goes to one of them because God's been speaking to me about all this all week, and I want to partner with someone. And Donna and whoever else you have, I want to partner with someone in nailing down what God's speaking to me, okay? Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, you're here. You've done this. What can I say? Thank you. Speak to each of us and draw us to the next step. In your holy name I pray. And now may God, I hope some of you will take advantage of the prayer partners up here, but those who are making decisions in their heart here and in the home, you to do business with God where you are. And as you leave, those of you who leave right now, may the Lord draw you in ways unexpected this week into His presence. May He surprise you in such a way that your eyes get a little bit bigger in the Spirit and say, wow, I didn't know that God loved me this much. Amen. We're dismissed.